We sang a song just a few minutes ago, and it talks about taking a step of faith. And I know just as we are walking by faith and not by sight, I know there are several of you out here that just need that encouragement to just focus and keep your eyes on Jesus, and you won't fall into the depths of the water. But there's also another story in the Bible of the woman who had an issue of blood but was healed. And what happened is she was so desperate. She'd probably gone to several doctors and physicians and tried to get help, but she just knew that something was different about Jesus. And if she could just touch the hem of his garment, she would be healed. This song we're about to sing is really about the church, about people who maybe have felt like they've worked and grown weary in doing good, and you're sitting in the pews, and, man, you just need to be taken to the King. So this morning, just whatever your burden is, whatever is weighing you down, just take it to the throne and leave it there alone. He'll take care of it.
Take me to the King. I don't have much to breathe. My heart is torn in pieces. It's my offering. Take me to the King. Truth is I'm tied. Options are few. I'm trying to pray, but where are you? I'm all churched out, hurt and abused. I can't think what's left to do. Truth is, I'm weak. No strength to fight, no tears to cry. Even if I tried, but still my soul refuses to die. One touch will change my life. Take me to the King. I don't have much to bring. My heart is torn in pieces. It's my offering. Lay me at the throne and leave me there alone to gaze upon your glory. Sing to you this song. Take me to the King. Truth is, it's time to stop playing these games. We need a word for the people's pain. So Lord, speak right now. Desperate, we're chasing after you. No rules, no religion. I made my decision to run to you, the healer that I need. Take me to the King. I don't have much to breathe. My heart is torn in pieces. It's my offering. Lay me at the throne. Leave me there alone to gaze upon your glory.
have much to bring. My heart is torn to pieces. It's my offering. Lay me at the throne and leave me there alone to gaze upon your glory and sing to you this song. Take me to the King. Take me to the King. Take me to the King. Take me to the King.
Wow. Yeah. Whoa. You know, Keith and Jim, it's good to be able to hear those you've ministered to over the years. And then the mom and dad has taught them in the right way to go, and mama here has taught the girls and the kids in the right way to go, and then you all make such beautiful music together. Wow. Thanks, Jennifer. Thanks, all of you. Incredible. You couldn't have picked an any more incredible song. Because, folks, we live in a world that's a world full of fear. You watch the news this week alone, the crisis in the Middle East. The whole situation with Israel. The whole situation with illness in this country. And thank God we're able to bring, and we have the facilities right here in Atlanta, Georgia, to be able to treat two Good Samaritan missionaries facing and having the Ebola virus. We've seen so much like that in this world. People are afraid to go outside their doors. When they go to the malls, they are constantly walking behind them. Just a few weeks ago, Connie was in Walmart, along with her mother, and a man and a woman, they did get a picture, slipped up behind them and stole Connie's wallet right out of her pocketbook, less than a few feet away. Folks, we are afraid a generation. We are fear. This world, you've been beat to a pulp this week in things, sometimes that you hear. So sometimes I think, and you guys sang it, take me to the King. You'll just take me back to where it all started. Bring me back to the King, if I can but touch His garment. And that's exactly what the 8th century Isaiah was saying to the people of Judah. The southern kingdom, the 8th century. You got to understand with Isaiah, he is prophesying to the children of Israel, to the people of God, that unless you repent, you're going to face the judgment of God. And the judgment of God is basically this. A guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Anybody ever heard of him? Know him. Well, he wasn't a good guy. Not a good guy at all. In 597 B.C., he actually came into Jerusalem, took some of the children of God captive back to Babylon. But then 11 years later, in 586 B.C., he brought the armies of Babylon from Assyria, brought them down, and he actually leveled Jerusalem, including the temple, and took God's chosen people of Israel into Babylon for 70 years. They were imprisoned. Now, I want to get our bearings a little bit as to where we are for a minute, and then I just want to tell you three things this morning of God's incredible encouragement to the believer today. As I read and as I prepared and as we've done these standing firm messages over these past few weeks, God really put me to Isaiah. As a matter of fact, we're going to camp out in Isaiah for quite a while, the next few weeks as we move into the fall, because there are some things in that book that God is just bringing to light in light of where we are right now. The Old Testament evangelist, I call him, and that's going to be the title of a new series that we begin next week. But right now, it's just three encouraging words, or really three encouraging statements that I want to show you. But here, I want to show you a map, first of all, of the ancient East. Okay, so you will see that. We should have that one. There you go. Now, there's nothing on it yet. I'm fixing to put something on there for you. Let me show you what this area looks like now, okay? We'll put that second. You know that little area right there. This is where the whole, all the unrest is taking place throughout this world, in particular, centered right in this whole area right here. Now, I want you to look at that. What I want to do now is overlay on top of that map the ancient Near East. In other words, Babylon. Let me show you where that is. We put all the, I know it's hard to read some of it up here. Here is Iraq. You see right there? What does that say? Modern day Iraq is Babylon. It's where Nebuchadnezzar was coming from. That's where all this, Israel was being accosted from the north. And they came in 586 B.C., took the temple in Jerusalem and completely leveled it. It was rebuilt later, and then in A.D. 70, it was completely leveled again. And the only thing that remains of that today is what we call and what you see is the Western Wall. If you look at the temple, the Western Wall. You could see where that is and where the significance of that is today. But this one, in 586 B.C., is when Nebuchadnezzar came and brought the children of God from Israel right back into Babylon, and there they were held captive for 70 years. Now, the Bible says that Isaiah began his prophecy when King Uzziah died. That's 740 B.C. That's almost, give or take, 20, 30, 40 years, 200 years before this was about to take place. So what you're reading in Isaiah chapter 41 is a prophecy. It's a foretelling. A prophet, ladies and gentlemen, never predicts the future. He's not a predictor. He's not a forecaster. He's a foreteller. And that prophet is foretelling something that God has already said is going to happen unless the people of God repent. Well, we know the story. They did not repent. This, in fact, happened, and the people were taken and put into exile in Babylon for 70 years. Now, can you imagine? No, I can't. But Isaiah is writing this book, in particular chapters 40 through 66, to encourage the people that are in exile. That God is still in control. That God has not left you. In the midst of not being saved, in the midst of being afraid, wherever you go, God is not gone anywhere. God has never moved. And there's so many times that I think of that lady with the issue of blood. If she could only touch the garment, just the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus. How many times have we felt like that in our life? That if we could just reach out and touch Jesus, everything would be okay. Well, that's what Isaiah says to the people. Take your outline with me that I gave you this morning, because I just want to give you these three things briefly, because they're incredible words from the book of Isaiah that gives you and I comfort. And the verse, and I'll read these verses as we go this morning, but verses 10 through 14 of Isaiah 41, here's what that says. In particular, fill in this blank for me so you'll know it. The first piece of advice of encouraging words that Isaiah says is this: do not fear or be afraid. Do not fear or be afraid. People are afraid to walk the Silver Comet Trail. Who wouldn't be after that gruesome beating this past week? People are afraid sometimes to go in the store because of stories that you hear and realities of folks being robbed and constantly. I mean, there is such fear of the people. My mother and dad used to never think about me crossing South Cobb Drive, going across then, which was called Merida Vocational School, on the other side of Sandtown Road to Miss Carter's Grocery and riding my bike at 8, 9, 10 years of old of age. Can you imagine that happening today? How we changed, and yet here are the people of God that now have been transposed, in essence, from their home to a foreign country, and they're in captivity, and what Isaiah comes to them and says, let me tell you something, folks, don't you be afraid, and do not fear. The word fear. In the Hebrews, the word that we pronounce yareh, it literally means fear. It means, but it's also in its context can be a word that means reverence. But in this case, it means genuine fear. The word afraid, why does it say fear and afraid? Wouldn't fear just do not fear? No, fear is genuine fear. To be afraid is means you stand there. The word afraid in the Hebrew is a word that means the look. That you look out and you're just bewildered. You're terrified. It's almost you can't move. You're frozen. That's the word afraid. So Isaiah is saying to the people, don't you fear. Don't let that fear get a hold of you and control you. Don't be so fearful that you become bewildered to the point that you're just stuck. You can't see around you anymore. But then he says, why? Well, listen to the word of God. He says this in verse 10 of chapter 41. Do not fear, for I am with you. That should settle it right there. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I'm going to strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. Be sure that all who are enraged against you will be ashamed and disgraced. Those who contend with you will become as nothing and will perish. You will look for those who contend for you or with you, but you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will become absolutely nothing. Look at verse 13. For I, Yahweh your God, hold your right hand. That's the second time he said that. And he says to you, do not fear, for I will help you. Do not fear, Tola Yakaba, in the Hebrew. Worm means exactly what it says. Worm was the lowest of the animals. Don't fear, you men of Israel. Why? God says, I'm going to help you. This is the Lord's declaration. Your kinsman redeemer, your redeemer, is the Holy One of Israel. Folks, I am blown away just by the verse. I could spend hours upon hours just in these verses alone. But let me just mention a couple things. First of all, he says this about the right hand. He says, I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. The right hand was always referred to as the hand of power. It was the hand of love. You extend to someone. You remember in Christian circles, what hand of fellowship? Left? No, it's the right hand of Christians. That's where this comes from. Right was always that which was loving, that which was powerful. So James and Peter and John, as James and John said, may we sit one on the right and one on the left. The person on the right was the person in authority. He was the assistant to the host. He was the one in power. It was that powerful right hand. And the Lord says, I'm going to hold you on your right hand with my righteous right hand. Righteous means sinless. I am so glad at 11 years old, God saved this old little boy named Randy Cheek and covered him in his blood from the top of his head to the bottom of the soles of his feet through his blood. He's holding me right now by my righteous right hand. No matter what happens to you, no matter what takes place in your life, you can be assured God, if you know him, if there has been an intentional relationship in terms of inviting Jesus Christ in your life as your personal Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of your sin, God says, I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. You let me hold on to you. I've got you. Don't fear. Now that's shouting ground for Baptists. And Isaiah was telling this to the people that were about to be exiled. And he was letting them know that God has not left them. God is not going to leave you out in the cold. Do not fear. Don't be afraid, whatever, ever you do. And he meant it. He says, you will look for those who contend with you, but you won't find them. But again, he says, I'll hold you by my right hand because I am going to help you. Now look at verse 14 right there. He says, your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Your Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer. The Redeemer, in this case in the Hebrew, was the family Redeemer. the one who rescued from financial trouble, from anything that was going on in the family. He was the Redeemer. He was the one that came in and made sure things were okay and took care. He stepped in your behalf. He was the kinsman Redeemer. And this is the word that's used here. What Isaiah is saying, that God is going to step right in the middle of your family and be your Redeemer. He's not talking specifically about redemption from sin. He's talking about redemption in your life as a family and who you are. Let God step in. Don't fear or be afraid. Then there's the second thing he says. Isaiah gives, again, great advice. And here it is, found in verses 15 and 16. Victory is coming. You know, that's the good part of this story. We know the end of it, Jim. We win. We win. I mean, that's the end of the story. For the Bible, for the Christian who knows Jesus Christ, that one who's standing firm in Jesus Christ, we win. You know, Jennifer and I were talking a few minutes ago, and we were talking about heaven. And in the very fact that, folks, when we go to heaven, when we're in heaven with Jesus, we're there to worship and praise Him 24-7. Well, it's not 24-7. There won't be any time in heaven. You know, can you imagine? No. Victory is coming. As the old Southern Gospel song says, I'm just passing through this old house. Just for a little while. My home's yonder. Why? Because I know beyond any shadow of any doubt, I have intentionally said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I need the Savior of this world, and You died and took every sin I could ever commit on this earth, and I ask You to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior, forgive my sin, and clean me. And at that very instant, when I did that as an 11-year-old boy, I didn't know understand or all that. I just knew that God was who He said He was and God would do what He said He would do. The minute I said that, that very second, God entered the life of this little skinny then 11-year-old kid and saved him. And He's never left him since, and He never, ever will. And He promised me victory's coming. Now, let's go back to the 8th century. Isaiah, the people are about to be exiled in less than 200 years. And he says to those people, this judgment of God is coming on you, but I want you to know victory will result. Good's going to come out of it. Just keep your trust in the Lord. Don't lose trust. Keep your trust in God. Satan will try to destroy it. Satan will try to convince you other ways, but victory is coming. Look at the verses. Verse 15. See, I will make you a sharp threshing board, new with many teeth. You will thresh mountains and pulverize them and make hills of the chaff. You will winnow with them, and then a wind will carry them away. A gale will scatter them. But you are going to rejoice in the Lord. You're going to boast in the Holy One of Israel. And I want to show you something. I got a picture of a threshing board from the Old Testament. Now, I had some others that could show you actual wood and all that, but I thought this would be the best to show you the illustration. This was tied to an oxen, donkey, whatever. And then you stood, usually the child or others would stand right here, and the grain would be cut into stalks. The stalks would be bound together and laid down on the ground. And this board, which is rock, they used rocks, sharp rocks. They used edges, anything they could find that make a sharp. And what happened was, in order to separate those stalks from the grain and get it ready to be winnowed, this would be run over it. The deeper these were, the sharper they were, the stronger and quicker and even more efficient it would thresh the grain. And so Isaiah says, let me just use this to show you. And the Bible says it right here. He says specifically, get my scripture back. See, I'll make you into a sharp threshing board. Sometimes these rocks were specifically sharpened. And now it's going to have more teeth on it. And with this, you're going to be able to pulverize those people who try to destroy you. God says, I'm in control. I'm not going to let you falter in any way. Victory is coming. You win. And he used a board in agriculture to show them and prove to them that very point. Folks, I don't know about you, but just to hear those words, do not fear, be afraid, and then victory is coming, that's comforting for me. That's comforting to know I'm just passing through. It's just a little while and then I'll be home. I'm a whole lot closer to home now than I was almost 62 years ago when I was born on August the 14th at 9:06 in the morning. I figured I'd just tell you all that. My point is this, folks. Victory's coming. When you have those times and you literally can't see God, that it's as though God's been blinded from you. And we've all had those times. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And you cry out to God. So were these people. They were going to cry out to God. And God's answer to them was, don't be afraid. Don't fear. Because you're going to be like this threshing board. God is going to allow you to have victory no matter what. And for us in the 21st century today, y'all, that's incredible news. It's not going to be like this forever. We're not going to have to deal with Ebola viruses. We're not going to have to deal with sickness and lung disease and kidney stones. And I could go on and on forever. You know? We're not going to have to deal with that stuff. Because one day, our promise is to spend eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven. Wow. Wow. Well, that's two of them. Here's the third one. It's found in verses 17 through 20. 17 through 20. And write this down. Provision and protection is guaranteed. Provision and protection is guaranteed. Now, I want you to do a little experiment real quick, and then we'll be gone in just a minute. You got your Bible in front of you. I want you to count the word, the number of times in those verses you see the word will. W-I-L-L. Just from verses 17 through 20, you count, and as you count, I'm going to read it. I'm using the Holman Christian Standard. Some may have a few, some may have a few less. The poor and needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst. I, Yahweh, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the barren heights and springs in the middle of the plains. I will turn the desert into a pool of water and dry land into springs of water. And I will plant cedars in the desert, acacias, myrtles, and olive trees. I'll put juniper trees in the desert, elms and cypress trees together, so that all may see and know and consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. How many did you count? Some said 4, 6, this 7. Depending on the translation in the Holman Christian Standard, I counted 6. Now, what does will mean? If I say to Jennifer, Jennifer, I will come down there and see you, what am I going to do? I'm going to come down the steps and go over here and see Jennifer. Why? I just told her I will. Will is not a possibility, right? Will is a guarantee. Will is a fact that it will happen. So much so that God says, I'm going to do will 7, 6, 8 different times in this one passage. He's going to make sure that everything that He says and He's promised to you will come to pass. And in protection, provision and protection. God will take care of us and God will provide. I don't know how. I can't figure that one out. He's God. I'm man. I live between birth and death. He lives before birth and after death. But He has promised me in His Word that my protection and my provision has been guaranteed. Now, what don't you think to the exiles going to Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar? What news that was for them to hear that God's going to provide for them, even in prison? I mean, they were scattered all over Babylon, imprisoned 70 years, for most a lifetime or less. But God promised them, and He said, this will happen. It will be guaranteed. You know, the Jews in that day and time could have just given up. They could have said, I've had it, I've had it, I'm done, I'm finished, I'm over with, I'm getting out. But they didn't. They did disobey God. And God's judgment was upon them. But God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Folks, the trees, I wish I had time. I don't. And But the trees that are mentioned here are mentioned for a reason. God didn't just pull them out and say, oh, let's talk about the tree. The cedar, inferred protection by of the weather from shade. You see that all throughout Scripture. The acacia tree in Hebrew means protection and care. The myrtle tree was a tree that was kingly, that was strong and stout. The olive oil, the olive tree, a spiritual. We talk about the balm, the olive oil. The cypress tree was used for timber and shipbuilding. The pine was used for furniture making and woodworking. God sustaining the people. The box tree, as it says, it was a form of a pine tree. It was made straight and tall and majestic like a cypress tree. And it was evergreen. But you see what God's doing just through the trees? What His promise is for His children? He's saying, I'm going to give you life-giving miracles that you don't understand right now, but that I'm going to be there and your provision and your protection is guaranteed. Now, let me close it with this verse. Verse 20. Look at this with me. Why? Why is God going to do all this? So that they, the unbelievers, may see and know and consider and understand. See with your eye, know with your heart. Consider means it means to put in place, to ordain in Hebrew. To understand means absolute understanding, absolute belief. So he says that you may see, know, and consider and understand what? That the hand of the Lord has done this. And the Holy One of Israel has created. Do you need some good news? Then don't fear, Isaiah says, or be afraid. I love it. Victory is coming. Just hang in there. Don't give up. And provision and protection is guaranteed. A little girl and her father were returning from the funeral of their mother and wife, and some kind neighbors invited them to spend a few days with them so they wouldn't be alone in the house right now. And so the father decided that it would be better to go home. And that night, the father placed his little girl's bed next to his, but neither one of them could fall asleep. And finally, his little girl reached over and grabbed his hand and said, Daddy, Daddy, it's just dark. I can't see you. But you really are there, aren't you? Her father's comforting voice said, yes, sweetheart, Daddy's right here next to you. You just go on to sleep. The little girl finally dropped off to sleep, and in the darkness and in the depth of sorrow, that dear grieving father said to heaven and said to God, oh, Heavenly Father, it is so dark, and my heart is overflowing with sorrow. But you are there, aren't you, Lord? And immediately there came a verse from the passage that we just read from Isaiah. And he prayed these words back to God, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yes, I will help you. I will uphold you by my right hand of righteousness. Folks, that's the kind of comforting words we need to hear right now. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you've comforted us with your word today. You've made it very clear to us these three things that Isaiah was trying to get across to the soon-to-be exiles of Israel. Father, thank you that that promise made to them then is the same promise made to us today. For all who follow you. And so, Lord, my prayer is this morning is that that's what we would ponder this week. That our lives would ponder the very fact that this is what you do for us. You give all to us. So, Lord, we turn around and just give it all back to you. Lord, there's so many, and there's so many believers in this world that have that are just ready to give up. They're ready to throw in the towel. They're tired. They're exhausted. But, oh, Father, renew in our hearts these words from Isaiah. And may we find strength in the comfort of these words that lift us up day by day by day. I thank you, Father. We love you. We love each other. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Keith's going to lead us our hymn and song of invitation as I give all to thee, all to you. And this becomes our altar of prayer, a place of commitment to God. And maybe God is, you don't know Jesus Christ, and know that for sure. We want to lead you to Him this morning. Maybe you need to come and join Olive Springs. Maybe there's a prayer need for you. You want us to pray with you. Whatever. Daniel and Austin will be right here with me. And we're going to come, and you come as God would lead you. Would you stand together and let's sing that little chorus together? Keith, lead us, would you? Right now.
All my service to you, I give all my service to you. No matter the cost or what others do, I give all my service to you. I give all my problems to you. I give all my problems to you. No matter the cost or what others do, I give all my problems to you. I give all my family to you. I give all my family to you. No matter the cost or what others do, I give all my family to you. I give all my future to you. I give all my future to you. No matter the cost or what others do, I give all my future to you. I give all.